The Bible says that I need to give my life away to serve others, to make a difference for him in this world. That makes sense. But sometimes God asks you to do certain things that don't necessarily make sense. That you know, even though those other things, loving your wife and the kid, taking care of your kids, making a difference, those instructions are clear. They may not be easy to implement, but it makes sense at least. I mean, it's kind of difficult to do those things, you know, if parents and, you know, those things. You know, it's hard, but it makes sense. The problem is sometimes God asks you to do something that is not only difficult, but it just does not make any sense whatsoever. I mean, not only is it hard, it just does not make sense. I remember when I graduated high school, one of the most difficult things I went through is my dad, who I didn't really know my dad, and, you know, I mean, he hasn't been in my life for years at this point. He calls me up, and as I was trying to figure out what to do for college, I was just going to go to junior college where I lived. He asked me to move in with him in Westminster and to go to junior college near where he lived, right? And I was like, why should I do this? You know, this guy hurt us, hurt my family, hurt my mom. He's Buddhist, right? He rejected me when I became a Christian. And he was like, but as I was praying, I it was very clear that God says, you need to go and live with this guy. And so I lived with him for 4 years. And it was a real difficult decision because I was dating a girl. Now I was going to have to move away, you know, and leave my friends. And I was like, man, I barely know this guy. And it's like, okay, God, if this is what you want, I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know it's probably going to be awesome. It's going to be great. You got this plan. And for those 4 years, it was probably one of the most difficult periods of my lifetime because it brought back all these hurt feelings. And my dad was trying to be my dad again, but he hasn't been my dad for all this time. And it's like, you don't know me, but now you're trying. It's like, he still rejected my faith. And we argued all the time. We had a difficult time. And I remember sitting there questioning God. I was like, God, why did she ask me to do this? This makes no sense. My relationship is worse now with my dad because before, at least, I didn't see him. Now we're just arguing all the time. You know, God, I don't think your plan is very smart. You know, it just kind of does not make sense here. And it's not working out. Your plan has not made things easier. It's made things more difficult. And I was thinking, God, the reason I'm in this bad situation is because I listened to you. If I didn't listen to you, if I didn't obey you, things would be a lot better. I'd still be hanging out with this girl, been going over there and hanging out and not, you know, I'm in this bad spot because I obeyed you, right? So that's what I was going through. I don't know if you can relate to that, but has God ever asked you to do something that just does not make any sense whatsoever? Did he ever ask you to do that? You know, have you ever tried to follow God, and because you say yes to God, it actually leads you into a bad spot? So you're in this bad spot because you listen to God. You know, have you ever struggled with trusting God because it just seems like God is asking you to do some crazy stuff, and like, that makes no sense at all? You ever struggled with that? Right, maybe right now God is asking you to follow him in certain areas of your life. And when you do, things don't get easier. They get more difficult. Maybe God's asking you to make a change in the area of your relationships, your romance, you know, how you handle that area of your life. And you're like, God, it makes no sense. If I follow you, I'm not going to have anyone. I'm going to be lonely. And God's like, no, just trust me. Maybe God is asking you to do something difficult in the area of your finances or your business, and you're saying, if I do that, I'm not going to know where the money's going to come from. Maybe God's asking you to do something in dealing with some people, some difficult people. Maybe God's asking you to go in there and talk to this person or to forgive them or to take the first step in building this relationship. And you're like, that makes no sense. You don't know that person, what they did to me. You know, maybe God's asking you to do something to make a difference for him, to serve in ministry, to do something. And you're thinking, God, that makes no sense. You know what background I've been in? Like, there's no way that I could be doing that stuff. And it's like, it makes no sense. So the question I want to try to address is, what should you do when God's plan doesn't make sense to you? What should you do? How do we continue to trust and follow God when the action of trusting and following actually leads to areas that are more difficult, right? If you've experienced that, the good news is that we're not the only people that have ever questioned these things. The story in the Bible that we're going to look at today talks about this. We're going to continue in our series through the book of Exodus today. We're in, I think, part 11 of this series. And we're going to, I'm going to take the story from chapter 13 and 14. I'm not going to read it all, but just name out certain parts. But in the story, we see the story of Moses and the Exodus out of Egypt. The little background here, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt for about 400 years. God calls this guy named Moses to be the messenger, to lead, to go to Pharaoh, to tell Pharaoh to let God's people go. At first, Moses didn't want to do that. He's like, God, I don't know about this plan. I don't like it because, you know, I don't know why you called me. That doesn't make sense, but I'll do it anyways. He goes to Pharaoh and Pharaoh laughs at him. And he says, because you asked me such an audacious question, not only will I not free them, I'm going to make it harder for them. So he starts whipping them. He makes it more difficult for them to do their job. Then God comes. He does his 10 plagues. You know, the frogs everywhere and the flies and the cows start dying and all this stuff. And then finally, Pharaoh says, okay, fine, you guys could go. And during that time, as God allowed them to go, God appears to them in this form of a pillar of smoke or a pillar of fire to lead them out of Egypt, right? As they were leaving, and this is where we're going to pick up the story in chapter 13. I'm just going to read certain portions. But let me read verse 17 of chapter 13. This is what it says, right? He says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though it was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by the desert road toward the Red Sea, and the Israelites went up out of Egypt armed for battle. And it's kind of interesting, if you think about geography, Egypt is right directly south of Israel. And you just take this one road, and you just go straight, and you're there, right? But God says, he's letting us go, come follow me, and he appears in a pillar of cloud, and he says, but we're going into the desert, right? It's like, we could take the little coast route, it's like going on PCH by the ocean, it's nice, you know? And it's like, no, we're going into the desert. And as God was leading them into the Sinai Desert, this is like, you know, where like you know, camels and all that stuff, like he's leading 2 million people into the desert, and then while they're in the desert, God starts telling them the cloud starts moving, and they start doing a little bit of kind of zigzag in the desert, right? And these people are like, what the heck are we doing? Like, if we would have gone straight, we would have been there by now. But God leads us into the desert. So in Egypt, Pharaoh, and let me read the story of what happens in Egypt, chapter 14, verse 5. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his Egyptians changed their minds, and it says, what have we done? We have let the Israelites go, and we have lost our services. You know what this reminds me of? You guys remember that movie, Coming to America, with Eddie Murphy? Yeah. Right? He was like, wipers! You know, it's like, hey, where are people wiping, you know, wiping me? Like, where are they? Where are they? Where are my slaves? I can't take a shower. I can't take a bath, right? It's like, oh, man, we let them go. And then he goes, what have we done? We lost our services. Verse 6. So he had his chariot made ready, and he took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, and with the officers after them. And it says, oh, we're going to go and get them. And part of their thing is like, these guys, they're going into a trap. You know, they're in the desert. And they're right there cornered up against the Red Sea on one side, and we're going to come up right up against them, and they have no place to run. And he's thinking, man, these people, if they would have just gone, they would have been there by now, but they're in a trap. We could get them back, and it would be easy. There's no place for them to run. So he says, let's mount up our chariots, and let's go after them. Right? In verse 10, it says, as Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. And they were terrified, and they cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you have brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say in Egypt, leave us alone and let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. They're right there pressed up against the Red Sea, and all of a sudden they see the chariots coming after them. They're like, Moses, I knew this was a bad idea. I know that following you was a bad idea. We're in this spot because we listened to you and we listened to your God. And they start whining and complaining. They're like, we should not have left at all, right? I don't know if you've ever been in a position where you obey God, and then all of a sudden things start crashing in after you, and you're thinking, why did I even bother doing that, right? Why? This is what Moses says to them, verse 13. Moses answered the people, do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see deliverance. You will see the deliverance the Lord will bring today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll never see again. Since those enemies coming after you, they'll be dealt with today. The Lord will fight for you. So you don't even have to fight this battle. The Lord will fight for you. You only need to be still. And he says that. And as the Egyptians were getting closer, God tells Moses, Moses, stretch out your hand over the Red Sea, and all of a sudden God miraculously part the Red Sea, where he allowed the people, up to 2 million of them, cross the Red Sea on dry ground. I don't know how long it takes, 2 million people to cross over, but I mean, it would have. And this is the thing, the Egyptians are right on their tail, and it says God appeared to the Egyptian, he came to them, and he brought confusion upon them through the pillar of smoke, right? So he says God was leading them out front, and all of a sudden God came back behind them and blocked the way, and he says it caused confusion around them, and it says he made their chariots, their wheels start falling off, and they couldn't chase them after. Then after all the Israelites crossed over, and then God opened the way, he says, now you may come. They all rushed into the seabed, and God said, close the sea on over them, and they all died. Right? So that was the story of how God parted the Red Sea and how God saved the people. And this is their response. At the end of this, all these people, can you imagine? You're whining, complaining. God, where is God? Why is he doing this? He turns around and he's like, then the sea opens up like, oh, okay, maybe I shouldn't have complained so soon. After they saw all this, at the end of the chapter, this is what they said in verse 29 through 31, end of chapter 14. But when the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left, that the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord, and they put their trust in him and in his servant Moses. Right? How did they respond? They just like, number one, they kind of stopped complaining. It's like, oh, maybe I spoke too soon. God had a plan. It didn't make sense in that moment, but he has a plan. And he saw his mighty power, and it says they feared. And then they trusted. So for us today, this is what I want to do. I want to try to pull out five lessons for us to keep with us when we're in that situation, when we're stuck between that rock and the hard place, when we're stuck between the Red Sea and the army coming after us. What do you do when you're in this situation? Okay? So five lessons about God's plans for you to remember when you're in that situation. If you have your programs, there's an outline with some fill in the blanks. It'll appear up there. Lessons about God's plan. Number one, God's plans are not always logical. God's plans are not always logical. God's plans don't have to make sense to us for us to obey them. Right? It makes no sense for God to say, instead of taking a straight route to the promised land, I'm going to take you through the desert, and I'm going to take you, it's like my will is not a straight line, it's a zigzag, right? The shortest distance for my will is not a straight line. It's a zigzag. So I want to take you to the desert, and we're going to zigzag around the desert for a while because that's my plan. And sometimes God may be asking you to do something illogical. I mean, and just because it doesn't make sense for you at that moment doesn't mean that's not his plan. Maybe God is asking you to be generous with someone who doesn't deserve it right now. Like, maybe God is asking you to be generous when you don't even have much to give. Like, God, that doesn't make any sense at all. Maybe God is asking you to forgive someone who hasn't even asked you to forgive them. They don't even seem like they're sorry for it. But God says, I'll deal with them. You just need to let that one go. Right? Maybe God's asking you to love someone that has hurt you and that's very difficult to love. That has hurt you over and over, and God says, just love them because I love them. Maybe God's asking you to bring something that you hold as your security and your comfort and to give it up. Right? And that does not make a lot of sense sometimes. You know, God's plan doesn't have to make sense. God's plan is often illogical. The best example of how God's plan is often illogical is the plan of salvation. Now, you think about this. God created people. He loves them. We rebel against him. We rebel against God. We commit crimes against God. We don't trust him. We fall into sin, and because in our sin separates us from God. Because we sinned against God, we deserve punishment, right? Wages of sin is death. Death physically, death spiritually, death eternally. And because we're in our sin, there's nothing, we're in this pit of sin, there's nothing we can do to dig ourselves out of this sin, right? In this situation, we earn for ourselves all this. But God loves us, and there's a problem. You can imagine this, the plan of salvation, you can imagine this. The angel's up there talking to God, and God sees all his people. God's weeping over all these people who he loves and who are in this pit of sin. And angels are saying, so God, what are you going to do? You got a plan for this? What should we do? They sinned against you. They don't trust you. Should we send another flood? Should we do? What do you want us to do? Fire? What do you want to do? And God says, no, I got a plan. I got a good plan. I'm going to come down there and trade places with them. I'm going to take all their sin on my body, and they're going to kill me, right? I'm going to take their death so they can come up here and sit on my chair up here in this kingdom. And the angels are like, that plan does not sound logical at all. That plan does not make sense, right? And he says, not only that, in order for them to get up into heaven, they don't even have to work for it. All they have to do is receive my gift. That plan does not make sense. It's illogical for God to do that. But that's the essence of the whole Bible. God's plans do not make sense. And this is the thing. If God uses such an illogical plan to save us, don't you think he'll also use some crazy illogical plans to grow our faith? Right? Can I tell you that City Lights Church is illogical? Like, what? Why did God ask an Asian dude and a white dude from Seattle to come to Long Beach to start a church? That makes no sense. Why are you guys even here? It makes no sense, right? But can I tell you what difference we're making in this community? You've been here, seeing all those kids here, right? These kids without role models, dads at home. You know what difference we're making? It makes no sense that God called us here, but that's what God does, right? God's plans are not always logical. Second thing, number two, God's plans are always purposeful. They're not always logical, but they're always purposeful. God was not caught off guard. All this was pre-planned. God told Moses, I'm going to lead you out of Egypt, but in doing so, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to show I'm going to rescue with my mighty hand of strength. I'm going to put on display my power because I want not just you to know, but I want Egypt to know. I want everyone in Canaan to know what type of God I was because they haven't heard from me for 400 years and they think that someone else is running the show. But I want to tell them that I'm going to take out the strongest superpower army in the world in one day. And I need all this to happen so that everyone can take notice. Right? And it's purposeful. Right, God told Moses this is going to happen ahead of time. And the thing is, We don't need to know in that moment what God's purpose is to obey his plans. And a lot of times we think that God, if this is your plan, it's supposed to be easy, it's supposed to not be painful at all or difficult, right? But that's not the truth. Just because something is painful or difficult does not mean that it wasn't God's purpose. A lot of times God's purpose behind, like God uses our pain and our difficulties for a purpose, right? It humbles us, gives us compassion. It builds up our character. I mean, you ever watch reality TV? You see all these rich people on there, how they're just acting crazy, and like it's like, my goodness, all right, we got a tornado coming. What is that? A tornado? I don't know. Tornado warning.
Someone
got hit.
It's an Amber alert.
Is that Amber's? Okay. Should we back on?
Yeah.
Okay. When you go through life of ease and no discomfort at all, you become a person that is selfish and spoiled, and God can't use you in that way, right? The people that God uses the most are people that he takes through a process of humbling and breaking, right? And that's purposeful. Okay, number three, God's plans are not limited to what is humanly possible. God's plans are not limited to what is humanly possible. A lot of times we think, it's like, God, how are you going to do this? How are you going to get me out of this? I don't see a way. When those people were stuck at the Red Sea and the army was charging them, right? He parted it. It wasn't something humanly possible. And you even think about how God secures our salvation by raising Jesus from the dead. Right? God's ways are not our ways. And if you prayed in that spot, I mean, I prayed to God and I've seen God do miracles. Like literal miracles. I've seen people healed. I've seen God provide financially at the last hour. Right? And it's like, God, can I show you something? Pastor Tom gave me this, right? Financially, we're kind of hurting a little bit. Someone gave me a check for $4,000. Just this one, right? And me and my wife are like, I'm not sure how we're going to make it. We owe some taxes. We do some other stuff. And then somebody gives us the check of $4,000. What I do for them? I just prayed and continue to serve God. And it's not, I can't come up with that, right? God's plan is not what is humanly possible. And this is the thing. When you guys are praying, this is what I say to people. God doesn't always answer prayers. But when he does, he's trying to get your attention. He's trying to say something. So when God answers a prayer, you got to say, God, okay, you got my attention. What are you trying to say? Because God doesn't answer your prayer just to get you out of trouble. God answers your prayer. Sir, God gives you a job because he wants to speak into your life. Right? God answers your prayer so you could be at that spot to say, okay, God, you got my attention. Now what do you want me to do? Okay? God's plans are not what is limited to what is humanly possible. Number four, God's plans do not need your help, only your obedience. Right? God didn't want these people to pick up a sword and fight those Egyptians. I got this covered. You just stand still. I'm going to split the Red Sea. Right? But you still have to walk across. I'm not going to carry you across. Right? I don't need your advice. God, maybe you should do it this way. We should go around the back and do this and, you know, hide behind a bush. Or say, no. Just stand there. Obey me. I don't need your help. I don't need your advice. Just do what I say. And a lot of times God opens doors for us, right? God opens up the Red Sea. And can you imagine what these people might be thinking? It's like, I'm not sure what's more dangerous, those Egyptians or that Red Sea. I've seen Egyptians on horses before. I've never seen this happen. Like, I might take, But a lot of times when God opens a door and we sit there like, was this door for me, God? Or was it for him? Or you want me to go now? Or like, when do you want, God has opened a door for us to look at and to question. God opens a door for us to walk through and obey, right? There was this movie I saw, And it was kind of a cute movie. It had Matt Damon in it. It's called We Bought a Zoo. You guys seen that one? We Bought a Zoo. Dorothy probably has a bootleg copy that you could borrow. Right? She's like the bootleg DVD lady. And there was a scene where the father was talking to his son, and he was talking about this little girl that he had a crush on, and he's like, oh, whatever. But this is what he said. He says this. He says, you know, sometimes all you need is 20 seconds of insane courage. That's all you need, literally 20 seconds of just embarrassing bravery, and I promise you something great will come out of it. Like when you're in that spot and you know God has you there, and you're full of fear, all you need is like, you need that 20 seconds to say, God, I might be crazy, but I'm just going to trust you. I'm going to take that step. Take that step to pick up that phone call and say, Dad, I know we had our issues, but I just want to tell you I love you. I forgive you. Right? Just take that step of courage to go do that thing that God has asked you to do. Lastly, number five, lessons from what we learned about God's plan is this. God's plans leads to a closer relationship with God. At the end of the day, what God is doing is he's revealing himself to these people so that they can know him and trust him. In verse 31, how do these people respond? It says, when the Israelites saw the great power of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and they put their trust in him. Fear isn't just like, I'm scared, I'm running, I'm hiding. Fear means respect, reverence. I know how powerful he is. Fear by itself is not a good thing. But it says they feared and they trusted. Right? He's saying, you're my father that I know is powerful that I don't want to mess with, but you're also my father that loves me that will take care of me. Right? I don't know if you guys watch the C.S. Lewis movies, Chronicles of Narnia. But in the book, it talked about this. And you know, C.S. Lewis, the guy who wrote that, who's a Christian, and he wrote that he wrote that book to describe Jesus in a story form, fantasy story form. Aslan the lion is Jesus, right? A lot of times in the movies, you don't really see it that much, but in the books, he's Jesus, right? Jesus is called the Lion of the Tribe of Judah. And so in the story, he's trying to describe what Jesus is like so children can understand. And in the story, there was Susan, one of the older sisters, the daughter there, and she goes to Narnia, and there is this giant Mr. Beaver. They're having tea or something, and he's describing to her Aslan, the king of Narnia. And she goes, and this is in the book. This is says, Mr. Beaver says, Aslan... It's not a person. Aslan is a lion. The lion, the great lion. And Susan gets all scared. She goes, I thought he was a man. Is he safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. And Mr. Beaver says, safe? Who says anything about safe? He isn't safe, but he's good. And he's our king. And this is the thing that God brings us to a situation where we realize that God, he is not safe. He's not Mr. Rogers. He's not your best friend. He's the king of the universe. But he's good, and he loves you. And as you follow God's plan, it will lead you to this place of respect and trust, a closer relationship with him. So years ago, God asked me to do something crazy, to move in with my dad. It was a real difficult, painful 4 years. I sacrificed a lot to do that. Moved away from my girlfriend at that time. Moved away from my friends. It didn't make sense. I look back, it's like, man, it was difficult. But you know what God did? Out of my whole family, I have the best relationship with my dad to this day. My brothers, I talk to him. He's still not a Christian, but every time I see him, he asks me questions about God, right? And in those 4 years, this is the thing, in those 4 years that God had me living in Westminster in Little Saigon, God gave me a heart for the Vietnamese people, and I realized, like, none of these people here know Jesus. And years later, God reminded me of that to say, you need to come down here and start a church for these people who don't know Jesus. That's what we're doing now. And I go back, I was like, in the words of Dorothy, look at you, God. Look at you. You have this thing all planned up. It was difficult, but I don't think we would be in Orange County starting this church if I didn't have those 4 years where I was living among Vietnamese people, all these Buddhist people that don't know Jesus. Right? So for you, what should you do? When God leads you to unexpected places, when God leads you to difficult situations, what I want you to do is I want you to put your full trust and confidence in God. And that is where you will see God work. That is where God will grow your confidence and grow your heart and grow your faith. That is where you will come to know God in a real and personal and life-changing way. When you're stuck in the between this rock and a hard place and you got no place to look except up, that's where you get to know God. Closing thought here. Closing thought. How we respond to God's plans reveal how well we know and trust God. If you can't trust him, it shows that you really don't know him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for loving us and having a plan. And Lord, that your plan is so worthwhile. We thank you that you're, especially for your plan of saving us by you becoming our substitute. How illogical that is, but how wonderful that is, that we don't have to work our way to earn your favor. We pray, Lord, for City Lights, Long Beach, for this community, for this street corner, that you would use us, Lord, to make a difference, Lord. Lord, we know that we are in your plan to change this community. That makes no sense at all, but we're going to follow you and trust you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.